This morning's scripture reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 28 to verse 30. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 962. That's John 19, 28 to 30. After this, when Jesus knew that everything was now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was sitting there. So they fixed a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this moment in time. And we thank you for inspiring your servants to write it down for us that we might meditate on the words of Christ. And as John himself says, he wrote down all of this that we may believe. So this morning, Father, help us. Help us to believe. Help us to celebrate what we believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please take a seat. They say that the cross is the most painful, or one of the most painful ways to execute a person. Amongst the many different things that happen on a cross, the many different things that the body goes through, one of them is the immense pressure on your chest. And as you continue to hang on a cross and life begins to give way, you can't push yourself up by your feet or your legs anymore to be able to breathe. And so you kind of slump into this place where your arms are stretched behind you and the pressure on your chest increases, making breathing a very painful experience when you're on a cross. And when breathing is painful, then speaking is painful as well. And in that context and with that experience, Jesus spoke seven times from the cross. They call them the seven words of the cross. Now, I grew up in a Methodist church, and on Good Friday, we'd have 3 to 3.5 hour services with seven sermons on each of these words. So, surprise. No, we're not going to do seven sermons. What we are going to do is we're going to look at the sixth word from the cross. Three little words in your English Bible. It is finished. Last week we looked at Palm Sunday and we said those three little words forming the most important question that you and I will ever ask and that we must continue to ask. Who is Jesus? Three words. This Sunday, or this Friday, it is finished. Three little words, but jointly, probably the three words, the three most important words in Scripture. But in the English, it says, "It is finished." In the Greek, it's one word, tetelestai. That's it, one word that Jesus said. It's translated for us as "it is finished." And tetelestai has two different ways of using that Greek word. It can mean it is fulfilled, it is accomplished. That kind of a understanding. And the other side is it can mean, and it's used in an accounting way, to mean it is paid in full. It is done, paid. No more payment required. Two different ways of using this word, tetelestai, and both of them are significant for us this morning. And so we're going to ask the question, what it is that was finished, and it'll help us see both these usages of tetelestai and how wonderfully it was finished in Jesus' death. So what was it that was finished? And to answer what was finished, what was accomplished, what was fulfilled when Jesus spoke these words, you got to go back a bit In fact, you've got to go back quite a bit. You've got to go back all the way to Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve have sinned. And God is there in the garden with Adam and Eve and Satan in the form of a serpent. And he's pronouncing his judgment on all of them. And in that context is where God talks about putting enmity between the seed of the woman and the serpent. Now, that doesn't mean that all humanity will be scared of snakes after that. It is a war between the seed of the woman. And when God speaks of that, he's speaking of Jesus. The seed of the woman and the serpent will go to war. And he says the serpent will bruise this person's heel. But this person, this promised person, will crush the serpent's head. And so you read that, and that's the introductory chapters of the Bible, Genesis 3. Right there, you find the promise of a Messiah who will crush the serpent's head, but be bruised in the heel in the process. There'll be bruising in that process. And then you keep your eye to see who this Messiah is. Is it Abel? No, he dies too early. Is it Seth? And then it moves on. But as humanity moves on, you keep your eyes on this group of people as they move on. But then you have the Tower of Babel, where they all go different directions. They scatter. Now it's hard to keep an eye to find out who is going to be this Messiah. God makes it easy by then calling Abraham and saying, through you all the nations will be blessed. That narrows it down a bit for us. We have to trace only Abraham's line. And that goes well because Abraham has Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael very obviously not being the child of the promise. And then Isaac has two sons, still, you know, manageable, Jacob and Esau. But then Jacob has 12. And the problem is, the best of the lot, Joseph, around whom most of the story, circles, is not the line through which the Messiah is going to come. And so God has to tell us, Judah, the tribe of Judah, especially after the sons all have their families and few generations on and their big tribes, it's the tribe of Judah, helps us to narrow it down out of the 12. But then Judah has a lot of descendants as well. And it becomes tougher and tougher. There's a lot of people to keep your eyes on. Where is this Messiah going to come? Well, he'll be the son of David. He'll be in David's line. Well, that narrows it down a bit more, makes it easier. Now we only have to focus on David's line. And then God begins to make it really narrow. Bethlehem and born of a virgin. That narrows it down completely. And Isaiah reminds us, once it's narrowed down to Bethlehem and a virgin of David's line, Isaiah reminds us again in Isaiah 53, but don't forget the bruising. He will be bruised, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And when Jesus on the cross says, it is accomplished, it is fulfilled, tetelestai, he's saying, the promise of Scripture is fulfilled. Scripture is being fulfilled in the death of Christ. That is what is happening. Scripture is being fulfilled. Because God is a God who keeps His word. Now, Scripture is not just fulfilled because Jesus died, but all the things that surround it, and I'm just going to give you a snippet of it, how much of Scripture was fulfilled. You know, why didn't the Pharisees arrest Jesus when he was roaming around out in the open? They saw him. I mean, it's Jesus. He's the only one doing these things. Nobody else around him is feeding the 5,000. Nobody else around him is speaking like him. It would have been very easy to identify him outside. Why the need for Judas to betray him? Why? Because in Psalm 41 verse 9, it's prophesied. My own friend, one who I trusted, who I shared bread with, will betray me. He'll raise his heel against me. And so in Judas's betrayal, Scripture is fulfilled. Judas goes away. Jesus is not there. Judas goes, meets the Pharisees, you know, by the cover of night to plot this whole thing. And they decide what to pay him. 30 pieces of silver is what they pay him. But Zechariah, in chapter 11, verses 11 and 12, He talks about 30 pieces of silver is what they valued me for. Between Zechariah and Jesus' time, I mean, there's a lot of years, 400 plus years that have passed. You know, count for inflation, the market's going up and down, and still 30 pieces of silver. Jesus wasn't there to say, no, don't do 31, do 30. Sitting far away, sovereignly, scripture is fulfilled. 30 pieces of silver. Then the crowd last week we saw who sang, Hosanna. Hosanna, blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Many of that same crowd would have been in Jerusalem shouting, away with him. Crucify him. Fulfilling Isaiah 53, rejected by people. Jesus before Caiaphas, Jesus before Herod, Jesus before Pilate stays silent. Why? Because he had nothing to say? He didn't feel like saying anything? No, he's fulfilling scripture, Isaiah 53, silent before his accusers. Silent before his accusers. And have you ever wondered why? You see, crucifixion was a way of executing people. It was not rare in Roman times, but it was not an everyday event as well. Have you ever wondered why there were two with Jesus crucified? Why not one? Why not Jesus be crucified the day early by himself? Or the day later by himself? Why three? Because again, Isaiah 53, he was numbered amongst transgressors. He's there hanging between two others, fulfilling scripture even in that. Why a crucifix or a cross? Why not a beheading? Why not throw him to the lions, which was a common practice for Romans? Because Jesus fulfilled scripture. Psalm 22 tells us, my hands and my feet, they will pierce. He fulfilled scripture in the way in which he died. Sour wine we saw given to him. Psalm 69, he fulfills it. That's what it says, to fulfill scripture. He says, I thirst. And he fulfills scripture there again. The attitude of people around him who shake their head, even the words that they say. He trusted God, let God save him. Is Psalm 22. Jesus is not telling them what to say, but they say exactly what he prophesied they would. The soldiers casting lots for his garments. Again, Psalm 22. Him committing his spirit to his father, Psalm 31. Not a single bone broken, which was the normal practice for Roman soldiers to do to someone hanging on a cross, to break their legs. They didn't do it for Jesus. Why? Because Exodus 12, 46, the requirement for a sacrificial lamb, for that atoning sacrifice, not one of its bones should be broken. He fulfilled scripture. And finally, he's dead. And he fulfilled scripture, being buried with the rich in a rich man's tomb. Isaiah 53 again. God fulfills scripture as you watch the cross, as you see everything happen. It's not just circumstantial. People think Jesus, you know, was the recipient of all of this, unwilling, you know, just doesn't know what's going to come next, being put through it all. Jesus knew exactly what was happening. He was in complete control. Even when he shouts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's the first verse of Psalm 22. He drags your attention to Psalm 22 to show you scripture is being fulfilled as you watch him on that cross. This is God's will being accomplished. And so the cross screams to you and me, God does what he said he will do. It's an old worship song by a worship leader called Ron Canoli. God is faithful. He will do what he said he will do. And the cross tells us that God will do. That's the extent to which he goes. Every detail of the cross. Remember last week we said Jesus told the disciples, go ahead into the town. And they went ahead and they found it exactly as he told them it would be. And that's just there and then, you know, a few minutes. They went into the town and found it exactly as Jesus told them it would be. Here, all through the Old Testament, God has said, this is how it will be when Jesus is on the cross. And you come to the gospel accounts of the crucifixion and you find that it is exactly how God said it would be. From the attitude of the people, the words of the people, the actions of the people, everything is exactly as God said it would be, because God is a God who does what he says he will do. God is faithful. Tetelestai. It is fulfilled. But the fact that God fulfills what he says he will do, that scripture is being fulfilled in the work of the cross, then presents us with two things. Two things. One is bad news, and one is very, very, very good news. The bad news is this, that amongst all the other things that God has said he will do, he has said sin will be punished. All through the Bible, he has said that. Sin will be punished. He doesn't turn a blind eye to it. He doesn't just let his love triumph over his justice and say, you know what? They're weak. I get it. He doesn't do what Rob Bell, a pastor in America, said he does. That love wins eventually. And he just kind of gives in and wins everybody to him at the end of the day. And everybody gets a free pass to heaven because, you know, he understands our weakness. No, God said sin will be punished. And God is a faithful God. The cross tells us God will do what he says he will do. Sin will be punished. And so when you look on the cross, you have to see first, before you see salvation and all the good news that we're coming to, you have to reckon with the horror of God's wrath against sin. My dear friend, if you are entertaining sin for whatever reason and whatever type of sin, if you have minimized it, if you have justified it, if you have excused it, if you have explained it away in your heart, and so you're entertaining, whether it's pornography, whether it's drunkenness, whether it's anger, whether it's bitterness, whether it's an unforgiving heart, whether it's gossip, whether it's lying, and you just colored the lie, you know, white lie, purple lie, whatever color, so that it makes you feel a bit better. If we have minimized, justified, and explained away sin so that we can continue with it without feeling too bad, look to the cross and know that sin will be punished. God takes sin seriously. He says it all through the Bible. Don't be fooled for a second that, you know, maybe he doesn't take it that seriously. How seriously does God take sin? Look to the cross and the horror of the cross. Sin will be punished. And God will do what he said he will do. He won't change his mind about hell. He won't say, well, now there's a lot of people actually, maybe we should change our plan. He will punish. But the other truth of the fact that God fulfills scripture is that while sin will be punished, sin has been paid for. Sin has been paid for. And that is the second usage of the word tetelestai. Paid in full. Paid in full. No need for penance. No need for you to do anything to earn salvation. Jesus didn't do 99% and leave 1% for you and me to work out for ourselves. He didn't do 95%. He didn't do 99.99% and leave you with 0.01% to do. No, complete, paid in full. There is nothing you bring to the throne of heaven for your salvation. Jesus' blood is enough. It's more than enough. Paid in full. That's what tetelestai says to the accountant. The debt is paid. It's written off. It's no more in the book. It's finished. When you try to go back to your accounting books and find the debt, you're like, oh, it's been paid. There's a stamp on it saying paid in full. Done. Not paid partially and Sandeep has promised to do it over the next few years, the rest of it. No, it's done. It's forgotten. The debt is paid in full. Tetelestai. There, hanging on the cross, Jesus says, it is paid in full. That's what "it is finished" means. It is fulfilled. Scripture is fulfilled, but it is also paid in full. The debt that is owed to God. This is the one time, maybe you'll find other times that you think he didn't agree with, but the one time I don't agree with C.S. Lewis is in his Narnia Chronicles. I love them. But the debt is paid to the white witch in the Chronicles. As if God owes Satan a debt. He doesn't owe Satan a debt. No, please don't get it wrong. God is not saving you from the wrath of Satan through Christ. No, God saves you from him. He is the one who's going to punish. Satan doesn't get to punish. You don't get thrown to hell and Satan pokes you with a little spear. Hell was designed to punish Satan. He's not the host. He's the victim in hell. And he knows it, and he hates it, and he hates the thought of what is going to happen to him. He wants to drag as many down with him there as possible. Not to host them, not to get some devilish delight out of torturing them. He's going to be unable to torture anyone. He's being tortured in hell. God saves you and me from his own wrath, his justified wrath against sin. He doesn't pay a debt to the devil. God owes the devil nothing. He pays the debt from the Son to the Father. And in that payment of the debt, the devil is defeated. Scripture again is fulfilled, where the seed of the woman crushed the head of the serpent. The debt is paid, and it is paid in full. Nothing left for you and me to do to earn salvation. So what's left then for us if everything is paid? To live a life worthy of that gospel. To live a life of gratitude and of thanksgiving for that gospel. To look at the cross and to realize that was me. That was mine. My punishment. Not the physical part alone. Because, you know, now you live in different times where they won't put you on a cross. It's much more humane capital punishments today. But to look at the cross, to look beyond the physical agony of Christ and to see the spiritual that is happening and to see that God was punishing Jesus for the sins of the world. That moment of broken fellowship between the Father and the Son, where the Son becomes sin for us. That was the agony that Jesus prayed about in the garden. The sin, the idea and the reality of becoming sin for the one so pure. It is finished. It is finished. Paid in full, and Scripture accomplished. Three little words that make up the most important question you will ask. Who is Jesus? 5 days ago, that was the question asked. 5 days on, you find he is the only one, as Revelation tells us, worthy to say, "It is finished." He is the only one. Suddenly on the cross you find he is the one of Genesis 3. He is the one all through Genesis. Abraham's promise. The promised one through Judah. The promised one through David. The one Isaiah told us about. He is the one. And he answers you and he convinces you of that with three little words. It is finished. But I said at the start, there's one little phrase, it is finished, three little words, is jointly the most important phrase in Scripture. The one that it shares that position with is again three little words. He is risen. And that's what we'll celebrate 2 days from now. Because the resurrection of Jesus validates the "it is finished" statement of Jesus. And when you understand he is risen and the weight it bears on "it is finished," only then will you answer, "Who is this?" with an answer that is adequate. He is the one. He is the one who says it is finished, and of whom it is said, "He is risen." Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. The worship team is going to lead us in this hymn as we prepare our hearts and our minds, reflecting on the cross, to come around the Lord's table and to celebrate what Jesus has done. Tetelestai.